Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to speak on the subject authentic Christianity. Christianity that's genuine. Christianity that's real. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians that we ought to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. I want us to examine the Scriptures. I want us to see what genuine Christianity is. If there is genuine Christianity, there is a false religion. And I propose to you this day that denominationalism is a false religion, that it is not genuine. It is not that which God approves. The world does not understand that Christianity is undenominational, that Christianity is anti-denominational. The world has accepted denominationalism as being approved by God. Men have embraced this concept through the centuries. But I want us to look and see what God wants us to believe and what He wants us to do. There are certain accommodative expressions that have grown up around this concept that Christianity embraces all denominations. These expressions are, what denomination are you a member of? What is your persuasion? Which church have you joined? These and other expressions indicate that men around the world don't really understand the teaching of the Scriptures on this subject. Oftentimes, we make the statement to the world that you must be a member of Christ Church in order to be saved. When this statement is made, often people become disturbed, yea, even sometimes angry, that we would make such a statement. I want to tell you why they think this way and why they react as they often do. Man usually believes that a person becomes a Christian. That is, he's saved. He's accepted Jesus. And then we're told that you need to join some denomination. So you look out in the religious world and make the decision as to whether you become a Christian A or a Christian B or a Christian C or a Christian D, a Christian P, or whatever. Or maybe they think you become a Christian Church of Christ. So when we tell people that you must be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, they think that we are harsh and uncaring, that we're narrow-minded, because they think we're saying that the denomination Church of Christ is better than other denominations. Certainly, if this is what the Scriptures teach, if this is what we believed, if this is what we taught, such would be true. We're not teaching people that you first become a Christian, you first are redeemed by God, and then you join a denomination called the Church of Christ. That would be certainly incompatible with the teaching of the Scriptures. That is not what we believe, and that's not what we teach. Let me first, as we are discussing the subject of authentic Christianity, point out that denominationalism, number one, is unscriptural. That is, the Scriptures do not authorize denominationalism. The word denominationalism comes from the root word nominate, that means to name. The prefix D means to name off. So denominate. When we denominate a group of people, that is within itself a division, a system or a doctrine named off from the whole. That's really what the word itself means. So the word denotes division. It denotes chaos, confusion. And this is far from what God teaches in His Word. Denominationalism is unscriptural in that the Scriptures teach that God wants all His people, those who have obeyed His gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, to be a part of His family, which is His church. There are numerous scriptures that indicate that God wants His people to be united. In John 10 and verse 16, "Other sheep I have," speaking of the Gentile world, "which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock," not two, but one flock, one shepherd. Jesus, in His prayer to the Father, recorded in John chapter 17, says, "Neither for these only do I pray," speaking of the apostles, "but for them also that believe on me through their word," that's you and that's me, "that they may all be one." There's that unity, you see. There is that peace. "Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that the world may believe that thou didst send me." So our Lord did not pray for the impossible. He prayed that all who believe on Jesus through the testimony of the apostles would be united. They would be one. You learn as you read in the book of Acts that those people who embraced the Christian faith, those people who heard the gospel, the word of truth preached by Peter as recorded in Acts 2, came to acknowledge that Jesus was truly the Son of the living God, that He was Lord of lords and King of kings. They responded to Him by being baptized for the remission of their sins. These people, my friend, were one. In Acts 2, verse 44, those that believed were together. They were united. They worshiped together. They worked together. They had one Lord. They had one faith. They were united. In Acts chapter 4, Luke records other Christians who later embraced the Christian faith being united. In Acts 4:32, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." You learn also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is pleading with Christians in the church at Corinth to remain united. Listen to him as he says in this first chapter and in verse 10, "I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes from prison to his Christian friends in Philippi, and he said, "Make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself." So these scriptures plainly teach that God wants His people to be united. He wants them to be one. God's plan of unity, which is authentic Christianity, is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Shall I read briefly these passages? "I therefore," said Paul, "the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." for there to be unity, for there to be the oneness for which Jesus prayed and died, we must first become a prisoner of the Lord. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, it is no longer I that liveth. Now, Paul was alive when he made the statement. He said, it's not Paul anymore, but the life that I live by the faith, by the gospel of the Son of God. Paul said, I am now under the rule of Christ. You see, the kingdom of God really means the reign of God. When God rules and reigns in our hearts, we are then a part of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And Paul is teaching that now Jesus is in charge of his life. He is a prisoner of Christ. Jesus is his master. And consequently, we must have the right attitude toward others within the family of God. Paul said, we're to walk worthily of the calling wherewith we were called. We should act in such a way as to bring a respect upon the Word of God, and that we ought to, in all lowliness, in humility, in meekness, in gentleness, suffer long with others because of our deep love for them. If we have the right attitude, Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, we give diligence to make sure that we maintain the unity of the Spirit. Paul then gives the plan for religious unity. He says in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye were called in one hope of your calling. There is one body, unity of organization. The word body here is a term that's used often in the New Testament to refer to the church. These are synonyms. The body is the church. The church is the family of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. The church is the kingdom of God, chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. The church is the temple of God, as you learn in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. The church is the bride of Christ, as you also learn in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32. And so Paul is saying there must be unity, and it is in this one body, this one church. Authentic Christianity contends for this one spiritual family wherein man is reconciled to God. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, and might reconcile them both, referring to the Jew and Gentile, in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Within this body, man is reconciled to God, made possible by the cross of Christ. Outside this one body, there is no reconciliation. And so it is imperative then that we be a part of this one body, this one church, the church that Jesus said he would build, and he did so, the church of which he is the head, Ephesians 1, 21 through 23, the church that Jesus said he will save, Ephesians 5, verse 23. The church or the kingdom that he will, when he returns, return it unto his Father in heaven, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is God's plan for unity. He does not make any plan for denominationalism, for division within the body of Christ, but demands that all those who are redeemed be a part of that body. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 2, those Jews who responded to the gospel as preached by Peter repented of their sins and were immersed for the remission of sins, and the Lord added them to his church. Not to some human order, not to some human denomination that began, by the way, hundreds of years later, but the church of our Lord was brought about by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. And when people responded to that gospel, the Lord added them to his family to his body, to his kingdom. That was Christianity in the first century. It's interesting that as you read the scriptures, you learn that the apostles and other gospel preachers went out to proclaim the gospel, which was God's power to save. That gospel, when believed and obeyed, produced Christians. Christians only. That's what it produces today. And so unity then is something not only for which Jesus prayed and for which Paul pled in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, but also unity is the plan that God has given in Ephesians chapter 4. There is not only one body, unity of organization, but there is one Spirit, unity of revelation. The Holy Spirit, as mentioned by Jesus in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, was to bring all the truth to these inspired men of the first century. As the apostles preached, the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit gave them the word of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. So as they preached that which was revealed to them by the Holy Spirit and confirmed by the Holy Spirit in signs and wonders and miracles that they performed. And so the Holy Spirit then revealed not that which originated with the Spirit, but that which came from Christ. So the Word of Christ, the New Testament of Christ, made known by the Holy Spirit, confirmed by the Spirit in signs and wonders and miracles, is that which you and I should live by. And so then, for there to be unity, we must accept the revelation of God, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. We do not need to go beyond the teaching of Christ, 2 John verses 9 and 10. We ought to learn not to go beyond the things that were written, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6. We have now a perfect law of liberty, James 1 verse 25, that has once and for all been delivered, Jude verse 3. So unity is found in the acceptance of the revelation of the Holy Spirit. This is authentic Christianity. Then there's one hope. That's unity of purpose. That's unity of aim. It is the desire. It is the ambition. Yea, it is the purpose of each Christian to go to heaven. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth. But he said, I want you to lay up treasures in heaven. The Christian has his eye on heaven. He knows that he is mortal, that is, his body is mortal, and that someday, 70, if by reason of strength 80 years of age, he leaves his earthly house, his body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we fly away. He knows death is imminent, death is coming, and that he must prepare himself for the next world. Jesus has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. And Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 3, we live in hope of heaven. And so this one purpose, this one hope, is that we leave this earth minus our temporal bodies and we fly away to be with God. This is authentic Christianity. Then the Bible says there is one Lord. That's unity of authority. You see, the Christian accepts not some discipline or handbook as authority, nor the dictates of some religious leaders, but the Christian accepts Jesus Christ as the complete and final authority in all religious matters. You know, Jesus himself said, I have all authority in heaven and earth. God speaks today through Christ, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. As we learn in Matthew 17, verse 5, we're no longer to hear Moses or hear Elijah as our source of authority. But the Father in heaven said, hear ye him, referring to Jesus. So we must learn then not to go beyond the teaching of Christ, 2 John verse 9 and verse 10. So Jesus is our authority. He rules His church from heaven. He doesn't rule His church through some man or group of people on this earth, but He rules and directs His church through His Word, as you learn in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. This is authentic Christianity. And then the Scriptures say that not only is there one faith, but one Lord, but there's one faith. That's unity of speech. You see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're to speak the same thing. And the only way we can speak the same thing is to use only the New Testament of Jesus. If it's a Bible truth, it's expressed in biblical terms. And so we need not speak our own philosophy, nor the philosophy of other men, nor the traditions of men, nor the creeds of men, but let us only speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. This is authentic Christianity. And then there's one baptism. There are not two. If Holy Spirit baptism is still to be practiced today or still to be enjoyed today, you'd have two baptisms. But the one baptism mentioned here is a baptism authorized by Christ, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, and Acts chapter 10, verse 48, a baptism authorized by Christ in water, Acts chapter 8. Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized, said the Ethiopian. It is not only in water, but it is an immersion in water, Romans 6, verses 2 through 4, Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12. And so a person, if they're baptized according to the teaching of Jesus, are buried in water, immersed in water for the remission of sins, Acts 22, verse 16, Acts 2 and verse 38, to rise to walk a new life, Romans, chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. This is authentic Christianity. And then we worship one God, as he says here in Hebrews chapter 4, the God that made the universe, the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you learn in Colossians chapter 1. Authentic Christianity. God wants His people to be one. He gives the plan for unity that we've just briefly discussed in Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 4 rather, 1 through 6. So Christianity is not only undenominational. You can't become a part of a denomination by following the Scriptures. You have to follow the traditions of men. But the Scriptures teach that denominationalism is unscriptural. Such is not authentic Christianity. And then denominationalism is anti-scriptural. That is, the scriptures are opposed to denominationalism, which is really saying that the Scriptures oppose religious division, because a denomination is a part of the whole. It is division itself. There are many Scriptures that point out that God does not want His people to be divided. In Matthew chapter 12, you know, Jesus makes an interesting statement in verse 25. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, talking to the Jews, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. You know, God would not bring into existence His kingdom that's said to be eternal in Hebrews chapter 12. And then divide that kingdom. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. God is opposed to division. You learn furthermore in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that there was some division among the Christians in the city of Corinth, a city in which Paul lived for a number of months and converted many people. And Paul writes a letter when he learned about chaos within the church there and pointed out that division was wrong. He said, "This I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul?" Paul said, now some of you are saying, "I'm a Christian Paulite. I'm a Christian Apollosite. I'm a Christian Cephasite." Paul said, "Let me tell you, brethren, that Christ is not divided. If he were divided, he would not stand. Furthermore," he said, "that Paul was not crucified for you. Jesus was crucified for them. And they were not baptized into the name of Paul." So he is arguing that since Jesus is not divided, and since Jesus died for these Christians, and since they were baptized into Christ, as you learn in Galatians 3, verse 27, why then are they not satisfied to just wear the name of Christ, to suffer as a Christian, 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. You see, these people at Corinth, Christians, yes, but they were wrong because they were trying to divide themselves from other Christians, wearing human names. You know, the Jews had a difficult time understanding what Jesus was trying to do. When Jesus came to this world, a Jew was a member of a sect or a party. You were a Jew Pharisee, a Jew Sadducee, a Jew Essene, a Jew Herodian. And Jesus came, you see, just being a Jew. He was not aligned with any of the sects of the Jews. And all of them, therefore, opposed him. You know, it's difficult even today for people to understand that you can be just a Christian. That you don't have to become a Christian. Excuse me. You don't have to become a Christian A or B or C or M. You can be just a Christian. Because all Christians then make up this one spiritual body, which is the church of our Lord. And so denominationalism is anti-scriptural. The Bible teaches against religious division. Paul said in Romans 16:17, "Mark them that cause division and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine you have learned." Mark them, he says, that cause division. See, God doesn't want division. He doesn't want denominationalism. That's not authentic Christianity at all. And then in Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes it explicitly clear that to be divided, to be a part of a sect or a party, is incompatible with the will of God. Paul said, "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these," in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, "fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, and revelings, and such like." And he said, "They that practice such shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I would not be a part of a denomination for anything in this world. You could not offer me enough money to be a part of a human organization. I want to be just a Christian. I want to be just a part of the body of Christ, which is the church of our Lord. So the scriptures then are opposed to religious division. So must we. So authentic Christianity then contends for undenominational Christianity, that you can be just a Christian in this spiritual family, the church of our Lord, the body of Christ, having access to all spiritual truth that's necessary for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Oh, what refreshing message it is to know that one does not have to embrace human traditions, religious error, but we can be just Christians as they were in the first century, a part of the Lord's family, the Lord's church. Authentic Christianity then opposes religious division, because one cannot be a part of a human order, a part of a division, and please God. I urge you to read the Scriptures, to go to the New Testament, and to learn what God has in mind for us. You see, in the first century, when the seed was planted, the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, verse 11, was planted, it produced Christians, just Christians. That's what it produces today. And if you're just a Christian, you're in God's church, God's spiritual family. You accept the sovereignty, the lordship, the kingship of Jesus, subject to His testament, to His word, by which we shall be judged in the last day, John 12, verse 48. What a joy it is to be just a Christian, to be a part of the New Testament church, to practice authentic Christianity. I'm glad that I could study with you these few minutes. I pray the Lord will bless and keep you. This is my prayer. Thank you so much.
This is a production of World Video Bible School. To God be the glory.